So I'm the sub. And so if you'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I'm usually teaching the Chinese Sunday school class, but we'll see if they show up for this one or not. I'm the sub for this class. By the way, we had a great Chinese class Friday night. It was a real good mix of young people. We even had a Puerto Rican guy out at the Chinese class. You don't see that every day. So that was great. We had a fellow just got saved. He just was saved that day.
Really?
Chinese guy, PhD student in computer science. I don't know. Somebody led him to the Lord, or he came to the Lord and came out to class. He said, I just got saved today. So that was kind of good, yeah. So maybe we'll see him this morning. I don't know. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the last time we looked at elders, and now we're going to look at deacons. We're simply using this when I'm subbing. I come to this section, and it's been a while since I've been subbing for Steve. But we've already gone through the deacon or the elder section, and now we're going to work through the deacon section a little bit. Let's start reading in verse 8 and down to verse 14. In like manner must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses, own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I think I'll just stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being here today. May the God of heaven have his way with each of us and bless our worship service and our theology class Sunday night. And we ask, Father, your grace as we seek to serve you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start at this not in the way you might expect. I'm going to start at what deacons do, and then we'll get back to the qualifications for deacons. But the Bible is clear that every Christian and every church should, on a regular basis, have a ministry of mercy to those in need. And certainly in their own midst, but even in outside of that, but certainly in their own midst. And there's so many passages on this, but I just want, and deacons are involved in this very heavily in the New Testament. So I want you to look at James. Hold your place here. Let's get out of Timothy for a moment, but we're going to be back. James 1:27. Deacons are simply to model what all Christians should be doing. And so the apostle, or the half-brother of Jesus, James, said in verse 27 of chapter 1, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, to visit could be just, you know, come in, sit down on a chair and talk with them, read the Bible to them. That's part of that. But visit is much more than that. It's bringing blessing to them in some way. And these are the days before Social Security and government welfare, nanny state stuff. And so the church would take care of their own, especially the widow, orphans and the widows. They felt a burden for that. And it wasn't just everyone from themselves. And the devil take the hindmost. That wasn't it. So in Galatians chapter 2, you see the same thing in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 2 in Paul's writing. In Galatians 2:9, Paul says, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter's Aramaic name, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision. And so those three main pillars of the Jerusalem church, the Jewish church, Pastor James, the two main apostles, Cephas and John, right hand of fellowship to Paul. We're not two different kinds of Christianity, just one. Only they would that we should what? Remember the poor. The same which I was also diligent to do. And the poor there is basically, as you know, from the rest of the New Testament, the poor Christians in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians. So they were saying, look, you go to the Gentiles, you start Gentile churches, but we're in a special spot because we're holding a testimony where if you become a Christian, you lose your job and lose your family. We got a lot of people here out of work. And so we need to remember, you would do that, we will have fellowship, and we need that your help in that area. And that's what he's talking about. If you go back to Acts 11, it's the same thing, where Gentile churches are pitching in together for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, these are basic things, and I guess what we're saying is all our money and all our efforts shouldn't just go for what we call evangelism. Evangelism is the point of much of it, but there is a benevolence factor that we, and our church believes that. That's why we just bought the Mitchells a $700 sterilizer for their dental equipment to go around the world doing stuff. And for unbelievers. And but in Acts 11:27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now Antioch was primarily Gentile. Jerusalem was totally Jewish. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Luke, writing after the prophecy and after the fulfillment of the prophecy, is describing this event and what happened in the result of it. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea. Well, weren't they in the famine? Antioch's not that far. Well, yeah, but they were in better condition than the people in Jerusalem, right? So, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So it's certainly legitimate for Christians who have to be helping in some way those that haven't. It might be with food, it might be with medical, it might be with some kind of support for widows or orphans. Orphanages are a legitimate ministry for Christians. And it's certainly legitimate to be helping those in need. Now, you got to watch for Rice Christians. We know all about that. But at the same time, there's certainly a legitimate concern for those in need. And deacons are part of their ministry is to ministering ministries of mercy. It's a big part in the New Testament. And they focus on that. That's not all they do, but that's a lot of what they do. But they do it in conjunction with a spiritual ministry because they have to be spiritual men to do it. And they have to be qualified. The qualifications for elder and deacon are the same except for the teaching part, right? Elders are primarily teachers and rulers. Deacons deal with focusing on ministry. But the character qualifications, the spiritual qualifications, are the same. Now, that doesn't mean deacons can't teach because you actually find out what? Philip and Stephen. Boy, I wish I could preach like Stephen. that guy was powerful. And Philip didn't do too bad.
Only had one sermon, though.
Only one sermon. Well, yeah, only one recorded. But at the same time, he had a good convert as a result of that sermon. So if you win Paul, you did a good job, even if you die. So, if it is important for us to grasp, this is a legitimate function of the church, especially in apostate times and hostile times, where we can pick fights with unbelief by ministry of mercy. or they have to be against the good that we're doing in order to be against us. They got to say, yeah, they do a lot of good, but we hate them. That's what you want, right? For which of my good works are you going to stone me, Jesus said. Which one? Which one of my good works are you going to stone me? He put them in that position. And that's the position we all should be putting unbelievers in. But it starts at home. It starts with taking care of our own. And that's part of what deacon ministry is all about. Philippians 1:1. Now, when Paul writes the Philippian church, he mentions two offices. And I believe there's plurality in leadership in the local church. There is a single pastor, but he's just one elder among many. And there's plurality in the deacon board, plurality in the elder board. And elders are here called bishops. That's a synonym for elders. It's a different term. Means overseers. But Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So he mentions both offices, and both are plural. And Paul greets both. And deacons here are associated with elders, yet are subordinate and distinct from them. Now, in bigger churches, sometimes the deacon board meets separately and the elder board meets separately, and then sometimes they meet together, right? Because the elders are oversee the deacons. We do the same thing in Gospel Mission South America. I'm the chairman of the U.S. Board of Gospel Mission South America, and so I serve on the General Council. Well, the General Council runs the mission, and the General Council meets by ourselves for a lot of stuff. You got the field director of Chile, field director of Argentina, field director of Uruguay, and the general director, and the chairman of the U.S. Board, and the chairman of the Canadian Board, and chairman of the British Board, and we meet. But sometimes we meet with the U.S. Board, which is under the General Council. We do that every June. We meet together, and because there's some things we do together. But we all know our box. The U.S. Board is under the General Council, and if we forget that, they remind us. They're not slow to remind us. Your box is the U.S. Stay out of our box. And they should do that. So the deacons here are leaders, recognized leaders in the church, but they are subordinate to the elders. And yet separate and subordinate, and yet they have their own box that they focus in. And apparently preaching was not getting out of their box. This is kind of important. Spiritual ministry is not out of their box. It's part of that box. It's just not the primary part, and you don't have to be a preacher or a teacher to be a deacon, but there apparently were some that were very good at it, like Stephen and Philip. Polycarp lived after the apostles, but he actually knew the apostle John, and he wrote in 155 AD, about 60 years after John was promoted to heaven. But Polycarp, we have his writings. It's not part of the New Testament, of course, but he said, "Wherefore it's right to abstain from all these things, submitting yourselves to the elders and deacons as to God and to Christ." So Polycarp in 155 A.D. recognizes the same two offices that we see Paul writing about in Philippians about 90 years earlier or something like that. So they were still being recognized that way. Now, the word deacon itself means to serve. Diakonos means to serve or to minister. That's what the word means. It's used of the servants that poured the water that Jesus turned into wine. They were there to serve. That's what they did. They were servants. It's used of Phoebe, a servant of the church, which is at Shanre in Romans 6:1. Now, there's arguments whether they're female deacons or whether they're not. I'm not interested in that now. I'm just saying the point was she was a servant. She was a servant. And actually, it's used of Paul and Apollos. We are servants through whom you believe in 1 Corinthians 3:5. So it's a general word of people who serve other people, of people who have the towel on. They are there to serve. At Appalachia Bible College, when you graduate, you don't just get a diploma. they give you a towel. I think it's great. I applaud Dan Anderson, the president. We went to seminary together. I don't know if they were doing that before he was president, but I know they're, maybe they were, but I know they're doing it now. You don't just get a degree, you get a towel to remind you, I am a servant of the Lord and serving others. I serve the Lord by serving others. Servant leadership is what they're all about. And so Paul talks about my service, Romans 15:31, and many other places where you have that word used in the New Testament. And so that's what a deacon is. He's one that serves. Now, primarily, they were helping poor. They were over the benevolence fund of the church, and they were help. They were the ones that were supposed to seek out people in trouble and help them so that others didn't have to do it. For some churches, the deacons are the janitors. Now, it's good to have a janitor, but that's not the deacon's job. For some churches, the deacons take care of the financial affairs of the church, and they take care of the buildings, and they didn't have any buildings near the church. And I suppose it's okay for the deacons to take care of the financial things and the building. That can be added to their box, but that's not what their box is about. And neither are they the financial ruling board of the church. The elders are that, although the deacons can be involved in that in consulting with the elders. Deacons are, it's not a teaching office primarily or a ruling office, but it's a helping office. But you can be a teacher. And it's certainly ministering the word. It's certainly ministering the word, as well as all the other stuff. When they visited the fatherless and the orphans, they didn't just say, here's the food box. There was no doubt reading a scripture and ministering to people as it went along. So major part of it's to serve the needy members of the church, ministries of mercy and administrators of charity. Romans 12:8, if you have the gift of showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. And so all Christians should, Paul's writing to all Christians there, deacons are to model for other Christians, this is how it's done. You know, we need things modeled that's more caught than taught, really. It's kind of taught and caught, but has to be modeled. Has to be modeled. And whether it's a teaching ministry needs to be modeled, or whether it's a ministry of mercy needs to be modeled. We're going to have a homiletics class on how to speak and how to teach. And, you know, that needs to be modeled by the teachers. This is how we do it. And the pastor that started this church and trained me, I was so wooden in my following him. I didn't know much Bible. He taught on 4x6 cards and just wrote a bunch of verses on them and then came and taught the class. And so when I started teaching my first class, I hadn't been to seminary yet, I just took Bible verses, wrote them on 4x6 cards and taught the class. I didn't know anything about homiletics, never had a homiletics class. And a lot of people saved. I was extremely fruitful. It wasn't because I had a homiletics class. I just followed what I learned. He taught for an hour and a half. I taught for an hour and a half. He went over even after an hour and a half. I went over after an hour and a half. I'm still doing it 45 years later. So, but ministry of the word needs to be modeled. This is how you do it. But also ministry of mercies needs to be modeled. And it's not like the people that are doing it should be the only people that are doing it, or the people that have the office, they're doing it, so we got nothing to do but put money in the plate and watch everybody else work. That's not it. That's not it. All Christians have ministry, and some of the best ministries are not an office. I wish I could get this. I think so many people are waiting for the church to say, would you like to be a Sunday school teacher? Would you like to do this? Would you like to do that? What are you waiting on? Some of the best ministries I ever had in my life, I didn't have an office for. I just saw people that were in need. Started a Bible class. I didn't even ask if I could do it. I just did it. And I think, and probably I was a little foolish. I should have asked for help. But I when I was young and didn't know that, I just went out and did it. But it taught me something. Most of the ministries of the church are not in the church building. They're out there. There's somebody sick. There's somebody hurting. You go visit them. There's somebody that needs the word. Go give it to them. And you don't need to ask permission. You just need to know. You need to have it modeled, though. This is how we do it in the nursing home. So come along with me or Bob Johnson or somebody else, and this is how we do it. This is how we read the scriptures at the bedside of someone who's dying or someone who's ill, and this is what we do and what we don't do and all that kind of stuff. Important, right? But then go do it. Don't be asked. Well, don't wait for some, I want to be appointed minister of whatever. So, because the whole church has ministry. The whole point of Sunday is to prepare the rest of us for ministry for the rest of the week, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And so, Lawrence Richards, by the way, you quoted that book. I got a quote in here from him. He's a Greek scholar. In both testaments, mercy is compassion expressed to meet human need. Mercy is compassion expressed to meet human need. And Carl Amerding, theologian, said it's a disposition to spare or help another. And another writer said, mercy is the impulse that makes us sensitive to hurts and lacks in others and makes us desire to alleviate them. And as you move through life, God puts people on your heart. God puts people in your path. And he doesn't put everybody, for whatever reason, God doesn't put everybody in your path on your heart, but there are times when he does do that. Remember, God told Philip, join yourself to this chariot. God, the Holy Spirit, pointed that out. He told Philip where to go, and then after he got there, he told him who to minister to. Now, I don't think that road to Gaza was a freeway. There weren't a lot of people on it, but this was the chariot, and this was the guy. And I do believe that God does put certain people or certain kinds of people on our heart. We should listen to that. I'll illustrate this. I've been in Hickory Creek for what, 35 years, probably, of doing church services, and I was in the hallway there where it all dissects, the things cross, and there was a young girl with her foot cut off, went by in a wheelchair. She's just scooting by in a wheelchair. She's probably in her about 40, and she just went by, and I was talking to somebody else, so I couldn't break off. And she went by and zoomed up the hall the other way. And God put her on my heart. Now, I didn't see her there before. And I thought, if I get the opportunity, I am going to approach that gal. It was doesn't always happen that way, but it was a very dramatic thing. And so as soon as I got done talking to the person that I was talking to, I turn around and she's zooming back right by me. And so I approached her and got to know her, and she was a Christian. And she was in very serious medical need and had serious, serious problems from birth and wasn't long for this world. And my wife and I got to minister to her at length until she got promoted to heaven. And she ministered us, we ministered her. It's that kind of thing. So we have our antenna out. Lord, is there somebody here you want me to minister to? And when God puts a burden on your heart, a burden for somebody or some ministry, go for it. So caring for the needy is essential business in authentic Christianity. And the real treasure of the church is not its buildings, but its people. And the deacons are to model for the local church and the lost world. This is how this is done. God's compassion, kindness, and mercy, and so forth. Jesus went about doing good, and so should we. Jonathan Edwards was one of those brilliant theologians, president of Princeton University a couple hundred years ago. But he said, I know of scarce any duty which is so much insisted on, so pressed and urged upon us, both in the Old Testament and the New, as the duty of charity to the poor. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 6, and I know you know this chapter. And of course, when you do this, you're going to get burned. I mean, sometimes you're going to help somebody and it's not going to work out the way you thought it was, you know. And so our church has a benevolence fund. We don't give people money because we're afraid they'll use it on drugs and alcohol. But we do have a pantry, and we will sometimes buy gas for people or other kind of things. I look for the people that are really in need, not just the people that are asking, right, or calling me on the phone. And I try to filter that out, because if I help people that don't really need it, they're just using the church for an ATM machine, I can't help the people that are really in need. And so we have to be discerning as we do that. But we do it, we should. And so in Acts chapter 5, in one of these wonderful chapters in verse 40, to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Aren't you glad they didn't listen? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily. Daily. Now, they were young. They could do the daily. In my early ministry, 10 times a week I was preaching. Now it's down to 5. But, you know, you got to accept your age sometimes. But daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they're busy guys. No wonder the church grew. You got 12 people preaching every day. What an incredible thing. And in those days, but when you're that busy, other things don't get done. Other things slip through the cracks. When you're that busy teaching that much, you get overloaded, and the other things become too much. And in the beginning, the apostles were taking care of all the benevolent work and helping out the poor, and then it wasn't getting done. People are getting overlooked. And it does happen with the best of people. I overlooked somebody just this week, and I just remembered this morning, oh no, I'm going to teach on benevolence, and I just overlooked somebody. Now what am I going to do? But I have to confess to them that I overlooked them. But in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring against the Grecians, against the Hebrews. That's the Greek-speaking Jews against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Was that on purpose? Was that racial prejudice? No. They were all Jews. They were just Greek-speaking Jews versus Hebrew-speaking Jews. There weren't any Gentiles in the church yet. It was just a mess up. It was just a mess up. Nobody meant it to happen, but it happened. But once it happened, they dealt with it. And problems are opportunities. And so the 12 called the multitude of disciples to them and said, it's not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We're not going to cut ourselves in half and have 6 apostles serving tables and 6 preaching. We're going to keep the preaching up. Think of that model of that kind of much preaching. What if every church did that in every community? Not just the right message, which is important, but a lot of the right message, where people are really growing and learning the scriptures and taking it out to others. No wonder that church grew. It became a mega church. And so they said, we're not going to leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among yourselves for 7 men of honest report, full of Holy Spirit. Now, watch these qualifications before you're ever even considered. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So who appointed them? Well, the church found them and the apostles pointed them, right? These are the guys we think are the best spiritual guys to do this. And then the apostles looked them over and said, yep, they're the ones. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then it starts talking about Stephen. Very interesting thing. Stephen started as a deacon, and he ended up as a preacher, and then a martyr. And the guy that led Paul to the Lord wasn't another apostle, it was Stephen. Indirectly, I know, it was his testimony and his sermon that was pricking Paul's heart, making him mad. Sometimes when people are getting mad, they're almost getting ready to get saved. John Wesley said, if you don't make people mad or you don't get them saved, you're not preaching right. He had two houses torn down over him trying to get to it. But he understood that when people are mad and they're angry and they're railing against Christians, often that's conviction. And they're fighting, they're kicking against the goads. And none of us like to get people mad. We shouldn't try to get people mad. We shouldn't say, "Oh, I got to make people mad. I know how to do that. I'll just be obnoxious." But if it's because of the truth, that's a good thing, right? If we present the truth in love and winsomeness and grace, and people get mad, that's not always bad. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be nervous of that. Hudson Taylor said, do not be so busy with the work of Christ that you have no strength left for praying. So that's what the apostles bought into. William Carey, the missionary, said, prayer is my real business. And so this helped the apostles do what they were supposed to do. And then it matured the deacons to do not only what they were supposed to do, but some other stuff. It's very interesting. I believe this appointment of Stephen just kind of, he got used to ministering to people one-on-one, and then all of a sudden God moves him up to debating in the synagogues, and it was a fascinating thing going on here. And so, very, very precious. So, but I think that the whole thing about deacons should especially be a vision for ministry for those who do not necessarily have the gift of teaching. I mean preaching, teaching a Bible class. Because as a deacon, you've got to have the gift of teaching one-on-one. But maybe that's not your gift, to stand up in front of a group of people or prepare a sermon. And some of you may find that out when we have our homiletics class and say, well, this is great for other people, but this shoe doesn't fit my foot. So I don't have to worry about whether I teach a Bible class. I'm not gifted that way. Well, that doesn't mean you don't have something to do for the Lord. Maybe the one-on-one thing is your thing. And you may be 10 times better than the pastor on one-on-one. And that can happen in the nursing home, the hospital, and the neighborhood, and so forth and so on. But you never know. So whatever gift you have, you get use it, and so forth and so on. But this ministry to the poor is a very precious thing, and deacons are head over heels involved in that. Robert Murray McSheen was an early 1800s preacher. He died about 30. Didn't last very long, but godly, godly man. But he understood the responsibility to the poor. He preached in Dundee, Scotland. And I confess I don't know where Dundee is. I've been to Scotland, but I've never been to Dundee.
And Glasgow.
I've been to Glasgow. Yeah, but okay, but he said he talked about the necessity of giving to needy people. And he quoted Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is what this guy said. This is strong stuff. He said to his own congregation, I fear there are some Christians among you to whom Christ cannot say, well done, good and faithful servant. Your haughty dwelling raises amidst of thousands who have scarce a fire to warm themselves at, and have but little clothing to keep out the biting frost, and yet you never darken their door. You heave a sigh, perhaps at a distance, but you don't visit them. Ah, my dear friends, I'm concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in the great day. You seem to be Christians, and yet you don't care for the poor. Oh, what a change will pass upon you as you enter the gates of heaven. You'll be saved, but that will be all. There will be no abundant entrance for you. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians. So there's some that may not get a reward, and there's some that might be conspicuous for their absence in heaven because you're not even saved. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well they are not Christians because they do not love to give. They do not love to give. To give largely and liberally, not grudgingly at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. Now we know people like that, don't we? Oh, my friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none away. Enjoy it quickly. For I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity. Pretty powerful preaching, isn't it? And so he said it to his own church. He said, and so, because he realized it's possible for someone to say they're a Christian and not be saved. Very strong stuff. But deacons are to model that for everybody. So it becomes the atmosphere of the church. So the church becomes a giving church where people are quick to do that. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy now. I got 10 minutes and I got to stop. That was the introduction. Now is the lesson. So here are some of the qualifications. And it's the same standards for deacons. And by the way, I know you know this. These standards for elders and deacons, it's what God wants for everybody. Right? It's not like there's some super saints out there and they get to be the leaders and everybody else is sub-Christian and there's these super saints. It's what God wants everybody to be. And so the leaders are to model that. And unfortunately, none of us model it perfectly. But we have to model it in some way or we're not even qualified to have the office. And because Christ-likeness needs to be modeled. And it can't be done with just one person. It needs to be done with multiple people. And so it's very, very important to have it modeled. And that's why he says in verse 8, in like manner must deacons be grave. Grave. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. How can you help the poor if you're greedy of filthy lucre, right? I know there's a lot of money in helping the poor. A lot of con people out there, but that's not what he's talking about. And holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. So the picture here is they have to be genuinely born again. They have to adhere to the doctrines of Christianity and let these first be proved. They have to be watched to see if they fit the qualifications. These are entrance qualifications, right? Entrance. Then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. So all leadership seeks to accomplish one goal, influence. And it's not enough to teach it. You need to model it. The teacher needs to model proper behavior. If they can't model proper behavior, their teaching proper behavior isn't going to be any effect. Dave teaches concealed carry. I've had that class from him. I'm not packing. but Dave teaches concealed carry. But, you know, what if Dave, when teaching concealed carry, would take the pistol and sweep people with it? You know? Well, that's no good, you know? And he's got to model for everybody safety. He has to model. Very important stuff, right? He has to model it. He can't just say it. He has to do it. And if he said, don't sweep people with your firearm, and then did it, in front of us repeatedly, would we think that that, would we get the point? That's not a pun. So obviously it needs to be modeled as well as taught. And that's true of anything, but it's certainly true of deacons and elders. And ministry of mercy needs to be modeled. And once you see it, it's attractive. It catches your heart. I have a son that's certainly not walking with the Lord now. But I remember we were packing food for people in boxes and taking it to them. And I remember he said, "This is fun." He actually said that. Well, I was thrilled that he could be involved with me in doing that and have that memory. Helping people in need is fun. And so this needs to be modeled. And it's so very, very important. Proclamation by elders, incarnation by deacons. The message lacks all force unless it's behind a witness of some kind of a life. Grave means serious or stately. Doesn't mean you have to be like an undertaker, but it means you don't make light of serious matters. Not double tongued. You know what that is. You don't have to be deceptive in your speech. Not given to much wine. We know what that is. Not greedy or filthy lucre. Judas wasn't even qualified to be a deacon. And neither was Simon Magus. Pure conscience. It's not a sinless person, but it's a person who's not got something in his life that he hasn't repented of or dealt with. Faith is to be lived. Tested. They're very, very important. And, of course, the wives are involved as well, because they have to be with you in ministry. You've got nothing. Jerome, one of the church fathers that translated the Greek Bible into Latin, and the Catholics use it to this day. He lived in 394 A.D. And he wrote this to young pastors. He said, and this is when the church was starting to get buildings. He hadn't had them before. And I kind of like what he wrote. He said, "Many build churches nowadays. Their walls and pillars of glowing marble, their ceilings glitter with gold, their altars studded with jewels. Yet to the chosen of Christ, ministers, yet to the choice of Christ ministers, no heed is paid." Got to have a building with gold and jewels. Got to have fancy building. But we have no standards to the leadership. We don't care about that. Does that sound familiar? How many churches today got to have a big building, got to have a fancy building, got to have a comfortable building? It's a show place. And nothing wrong with having a nice building if you can afford it, if you're doing the other stuff, and if you need it. Not just if you can afford it, but if you need it. But to have no standards for leadership, to have no concern, anybody will do. Yeah, sure.
Can't afford it, you make the rich guy the deacon.
Yeah, make the rich guy the deacon so he can do it, yeah. That's right. Unfortunately, there are churches, if you looked at their deacon board, you can tell the people on it. It's like a board of a corporation almost.
Yeah.
They pick people with money. And that's not good. I want to tell you something, and I'll end with this. A crucial part of Satan's plan is to get unqualified people into church leadership. And he does it. I've just recently been involved in a mission issue where someone was in leadership and we found out not qualified. I tell you, that's painful. They slipped under the radar. Now, God brought it to light, but a crucial part of Satan's plan is to put unqualified people in the church leadership. Oh, the damage he can do. And the mission has dealt with it, but it's still painful for everybody. We have no right to diminish biblical standards on leadership. No right to elevate any other standards than these. These are it. And we have no right to think that anybody's going to be perfect in this either. This is the other part of it. There are no such people. There are no elders that are 100% this or deacons that are 100% this. But this is the standard, and they should approximate it, even if they don't model it perfectly. And it's not fair to them. It's not fair to the church. It's not fair to the Lord. And so it's not fair to the lost that are looking on to the church, who's the pillar and ground of the truth, who are given excuses for their unbelief by leaders that are not modeling things properly. Well, that's it for today. Hope that this is a challenge to us. You may never end up as a deacon, but that doesn't mean you can't have a ministry of mercy. Or that you should have one, because they're just to model it for you so you can do it too. Very, very important. Same thing with the elders. Same thing. Thank you, Father, for your grace, goodness, and mercy. Forgive us, Lord, where we don't model the message that you've given us, which is the church is the pillar and ground of the truth about Jesus. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, Father, what a great truth it is. And Father, help us to model that truth in our own midst and among the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.